Let's move down the list. Irresistible Grace, the I. Irresistible Grace. Dr. Aiken, how do you see that notion?
Well, it ought to be an E.
Which it would be?
Effectual calling.
Yes.
By the way, let me, real quick, Tim George has roses. Have you heard this? Radical depravity, overcoming grace, sovereign election, eternal life, and singular redemption.
It's much more positive.
He's got another thing there.
It's
but
much more positive.
But let's go with this one here.
Well, irresistible grace has the idea of God kind of just bulging you into heaven, and I don't think the scriptures teach that. But I don't see how you can read Romans 8 and not see clearly an effectual call that results in your glorification. Now, again, because I am a compatibilist, I believe that God does effectually call people to be saved. But he does so in such a way that it works in perfect harmony with their responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. Now, again, if you ask me, explain that, I'm glad to tell you I cannot do that. I simply know that it seems, well, I do know. The scripture teaches effectual calling. The scripture also teaches responsibility of human beings to repent and exercise faith. And so I want to preach both, teach both with great boldness, great, hopefully, clarity, and let the two stand side by side. You know, Spurgeon talked about the fact that I may not be able to make them cross or meet, but you don't make, I mean, make them meet, but you don't make them cross. They run as two parallel truths. Use the word paradox if you like. I prefer the phrase an antinomy, that there's a genuine mystery to the reality of God's effectually calling sinners to be saved and their responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. And it is interesting, by the way, that Romans 9 is immediately followed by the great missionary chapter of Romans 10. And so Paul did not hesitate to put those two things side by side and affirm both. I'm going to join Paul.
Dr. Carpenter, how do we think through verses like this where Jesus looked over the city and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, I would, but you would not." Or we have that sermon in Acts, you know, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? And so how do you think through this doctrine of effectual calling or irresistible grace when you see little examples like that where it seems like Jesus or God is calling people to do things, but then they don't do them? Is it a sincere offer?
Well, I mean, for me, of course, for me, it's a sincere. I don't have a clue who's going to be saved. It'd be nice if people like wore vests or something if they're going to be
elect.
Yeah, or non-elect. They get a star and it turns blue and they actually are converted. So for us, it's just wide open. But I mean, it's not a particular problem for the Calvinist. I mean, if you're looking forward to the whole history of the world and you see that certain people are going to be damned and you could actually do something to their minds so that they would sing Hosanna, but you don't, then, you know, you've got responsibility either way you look at it. God is compatible. His will is compatible with people being damned. But it just strikes me that if you believe that man is depraved, but depraved in his will and his intellect and his emotions and all these things, he has to batter down the walls. And so And they're beautiful pictures. I mean, whether it's, you know, knocking Paul off a horse or opening Lydia's heart, that's how he does it. It's not always that dramatic. But, I just think he demonstrates by making the appeal to all people, he demonstrates that certain people are hardened. And there's a wonderful thing of regeneration. I don't know fabrics very well, but you turn from like canvas to velour or seersucker to linen or something, and you have a different nature. And to go wildly about freedom, 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 it seems to me, Ephesians and other books teach, that man is in bondage.
Right.
You know, this freedom, freedom thing. And then he's in another
dead.
Kind of bondage.
He's dead.
Let's talk about
this. And
then
he's in bondage to the Lord afterwards. And, by the way, does freedom all go away in heaven? I wonder about the Arminians, you know.
That's
that,
a great question.
That, you know, we're all for freedom, freedom, freedom. Then you get to heaven and no one can leave heaven.
Jerry, let me just add a quick pastoral word. I do think if we are being pastorally sensitive and wise, we do acknowledge that we pray and should pray like Calvinists. At least I pray God
save this
absolutely.
Child.
But then I need to witness like a radical Arminian who does believe that I must take every ounce of energy God has given me to get the gospel to the ends of the earth and as many people as I possibly can.
Right.
And so, again, for me, part of it is attitudinal. If you get either an Arminian with an attitude who eventually begins to attack the very nature of God, or you get an extreme Calvinist with an attitude who basically winds up being a fatalist, both of those are absolutely damning to historic Orthodox evangelical Christianity. And so I think within the SBC, there is room for a healthy middle. where there are guys on the left side and the right side. But there are some extremes on the left and the right. I don't mean to be unkind, but in love, they need to be lopped off because they're heretical, they're pastorally insensitive, and evangelistically and theologically, they are a death nail.
I think that's a good word for our convention. You know, one of the great things about the conservative resurgence over the last 30 years, and it's been a coalition, really, of different folks on the Calvinistic issue, some more or less Calvinistic,
yes, sure,
but conservatives, inerrantists, and on the broad scheme of things in America, they're pretty reformed, actually.
They're not having, in the mainline denominations, they're not having this debate.
That's right.
Because they jettisoned biblical authority so long
ago,
they can't even believe people walk around even have conversations like this. And so when people get all upset, I actually want to say, no. This is a healthy thing. This is a good thing. With respect and love for one another, we should be able to talk about things that we deem important because we believe they're scripturally based and scripturally rooted. We wouldn't have this debate if it were not for our conviction about the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible.
You know, we've all been associated with Southern Seminary, for instance, a rich tradition there in the past, but Broadus and Boyce had different views on this somewhat, and there was a little tension there, but it was always behind the scenes. They were united in the cause of Christ and the cause of the seminary.